Make sure you've got your Bible open with me to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 20, 1 through 5. The big idea of this passage is that the Lord has much to say concerning child sacrifice, which in this day we call abortion. The Lord has much to say concerning child sacrifice, which we just call abortion. Now hear me. This is the big idea of all five of these verses. He speaks clearly concerning the evil of both those who slaughter their children and of those who close their eyes to it or remain indifferent to the fact that people around them kill their children. And he promises his wrath on both groups. God speaks clearly about it, about the evil of those who kill their children, and about the evil of you if you close your eyes to it or remain indifferent to child sacrifice that happens in your land. Look at verses 1 and then the first part of verse 2 in Leviticus 20. This is Moses writing to the people of God, giving specific directions concerning how they are to conduct themselves as the people of God. And in Leviticus 20, verse 1, we first read that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel..." Now stop. The Lord spoke to his prophet Moses and said, "You must speak to the people of Israel, to my people." And then the whole context of these five verses is child sacrifice. So the first thing you need to mark down in your mind is that the Lord has much to say concerning child sacrifice, which in our day is called abortion. This issue that we call abortion, it's not something that we simply look to the scriptures and we see specific truths that we apply to abortion. Like in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not murder." That's a general command. In the Hebrew, it is literally "no murder." And we can take that, the general law, and we apply it to abortion because abortion is murder, right? Or we apply Proverbs 24:11 to abortion because the Lord commands you and I to rescue those being carried off to death. Now, the wise man in Proverbs 24, speaking under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, he did not specifically have abortion in mind when he said rescue those being carried off to death. So we apply it to abortion as we should. We must apply the commands of God, the general commands, and we have to apply them specifically to different issues. That's a good biblical hermeneutic. That's a good way to interpret the Bible. But I don't want you to think that when we come to the issue of abortion in our culture, that is all that we're doing, is taking general commands and applying them to this issue in our culture. No! The Lord has much to say about what we call abortion, and in the scriptures it's called child sacrifice. I was speaking with a woman just a couple of weeks ago. There's a pregnancy resource center right across the street from the child sacrifice center that we go to in Tulsa, and it's ran by Roman Catholics, and they asked me if I would come in so they could explain to me what they do. And I was just interested to see what they do and how they talk to people. So I went in and I'm listening to her. And she said, did you know that some people think that across the street that child sacrifice happens in there? I said, that's what happens every day in there. People are sacrificing their children to a demon god. Like that is what is happening in there. But I think in her mind it was like abortion is this and child sacrifice is this. When she's saying, you know, some people think it's child sacrifice. And I said, it is child sacrifice. And you need to know that what we call abortion, God calls child sacrifice. And I want you to just see at verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, twice we have this indication that the Lord wants to speak clearly to his people about this issue. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, say to the people of Israel, say to them that they must not sacrifice their children and must not remain indifferent towards others who sacrifice their children. Okay, so mark that down. The Lord has much to say about what you and I call abortion. And he calls it child sacrifice. I want to remind you of the principle that we find in Deuteronomy 29:29, where Moses writes, or rather preaches, to the people of God. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. Summarize Deuteronomy 29:29. God says what he says because you must know it. He does not speak about everything we would want him to speak about. But whatever he does speak about, you better pay attention and I better pay attention. So if the Lord speaks clearly about something, it's because we must know it in order to love him properly, in order to serve him in joy, and in order to must glorify him. So if the Lord speaks about child sacrifice, it means it is because you must know about it. Children, look at me in my eyes. If God speaks about something, we must pay attention, right? If God speaks clearly about a particular thing, a particular issue, In this case, if God speaks about abortion, we better pay attention. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. He speaks to us in the Bible clearly concerning many things, not least of which is child sacrifice. So I would remind you at the beginning of this passage, listen up. This is not general principles applied to abortion. This is abortion explicitly mentioned in the scriptures. Now, what we have in this passage is a false god named Molech. Or you can translate it Moloch. Molech. You'll see it come up time and time again in this passage. And there's five different places in scripture that Molech is mentioned in Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, 1 Kings 11, 2 Kings 23, and in Jeremiah 32. So all throughout the Old Testament, Molech is mentioned. And I want to lay a foundation for that so that as we get into these other points that we see in these passages, you've already got context for who this false god Molech is. He was the god of the Ammonites and of the Phoenicians, to whom some of the Israelites sacrificed their infants in the valley of Hinnom. False god of the people who originally lived in Israel before God sent his people in there to get the idolaters out of the land, to judge them because their iniquity was full. So the Lord sent in his people to purge the land of the evildoers. Some of them were not purged. And so the people of God continued to follow after their false gods, one of them being Molech. And Molech specifically, according to the rabbis, they said his statue was of brass, and it was a human form, but the head of an ox. So you imagine this false demon god, the body of a man with arms stretched out like this, made of bronze, and the head of an ox. And what they would do is light fires at the base and from the inside of this physical idol. And they would take their children, because this false god Molech promised to bless them if they would offer up a sacrifice of their own children. So they would light these fires and they would go and lay their infants in the arms of this physical idol, which represented to them a real little g god, but the physical idol there represents it. So they offer up their children, placing their seed in his arms, and the children are burned to death. That's who Molech is. And they had priests of Molech who gathered around these sacrifices, banging drums loudly to drown out the screams of the children. I want you to hear and just hear the word of the Lord in Jeremiah 32, verse 35. When Jeremiah is rebuking the people, speaking on behalf of the Lord and saying, "This is how wicked you have become. They built the high places of Baal," or Baal, "in the valley of the son of Hinnom," speaking of the people of God, "to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination." The Lord, so when the Lord speaks like a man, it's an anthropomorphism. It means he speaks like he's a man so that you and I can understand. And the Lord says in Jeremiah 32 concerning child sacrifice, he said, "Even for me, this is unthinkable." Abortion is already unthinkable. Even the Lord, who has all knowledge, has thought of all contingencies, says, "It did not even enter into my mind that people would do that." That's how horrific it is to slaughter your children. That they should do this abomination. That's who Molech is. The god of the Ammonites and the Phoenicians, who received infant child sacrifices with the promise of blessing the people who sacrificed their children to him. God speaks clearly about it. You need to know it. And there's who Molech is. And now look at the second part of verse 2. Beloved, these are heavy verses. They're heavy verses. They're foundational verses for you and I to understand, to think properly about child sacrifice. You must understand Leviticus 21 through 5, or you're not going to have a biblical view of abortion. Someone's going to say to you, "It's not child sacrifice." And you're going to go, "Yeah, I guess it's different." If you don't have your foundation in what God says. So I'm going to simply point you to the doctrinal points that we learn in this passage. The second part of verse 20, the point is this. Child sacrifice is particularly evil because it is the slaughtering of a blessing the Lord has given. Why is abortion particularly evil? Because it is the slaughtering of a blessing that the Lord has given. Look at it again. Look at second part of verse 2 and chapter 20. Any one of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. Hear it again. Any one of the people of Israel, so God's covenant people, or anyone else, not just the people of Israel, anyone else who sojourns there. So not just God's covenant people, but everyone. Any one of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives, that means offers, gives as a gift. It's the Hebrew word Nathan, which the prophet Nathan is named. It means a gift. And this word any right after gives, it means one. It's the same word that's translated anyone at earlier in this passage, because it means any, but it means one. I'm saying you can't give any of your children, not one. That's what he means. Anyone who gives any one of his children. The Hebrew word is more direct than just children. It's the word seed. The word that we would translate either seed or offspring. The point of why it's so evil, notice it again. It's not just gives a child. It's not just evil to sacrifice a child. It's particularly evil, the Lord says, to sacrifice your child. Any of your seed or offspring to Molech. And then he invokes the death penalty for anyone who does that. Why is it particularly evil? Because all throughout the scriptures, especially if you just look before Leviticus and you look back, you trace it back all the way to Genesis 1, you will see clearly the Lord is the one who opens the womb. Many of the patriarchs' wives were barren. And God makes very clear from the foundation of the world that he opens the womb and he closes the womb. And so if you can possibly get pregnant, it's because the Lord has opened your womb. If you can't get pregnant, it's because the Lord has closed your womb. You might look into the medical reasons and be able to figure out biologically or scientifically why I can't get pregnant. That's fine. But you need to realize if you cannot get pregnant, it's because the Lord has closed your womb. And if you can get pregnant, it's because the Lord has opened your womb. He is sovereign over the womb. By the way, I would just encourage you, let the Lord be the Lord of your womb, women. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a what? A reward. Children are a heritage, or you could translate that word, a blessing of the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Children are a blessing that the Lord providentially, sovereignly gives to people. He even gives them children in spite of their sin. If someone gets pregnant out of wedlock, it was sin in the act, but the fertilization and conception is still a gift that God gives. Because whether or not that happens is whether or not God decides it's going to happen. So if you get pregnant, it's because God decided, even perhaps in spite of someone's sin, to give a blessing. Children, look at me. Boys and girls, look in my eyes. You are a blessing. You are a blessing. You're a blessing, first of all, to your parents. Did you know that the Lord says you are a gift that God gave to your mom and dad? You're a gift. Do you know what the word reward means? It means a great gift that has been given. To pay someone. And the Lord says, you are a reward. Children, I want you to know, you are also not only a blessing to your parents, you're a blessing to all of us. We love you. We cherish you. I love hearing a dull roar of children as we're worshiping Jesus. I love having to speak louder so that I speak over you when you're having a difficult time. Parents, your children are a gift that God gave you. They are a blessing. They are a reward. And the reason abortion is particularly evil is because however the child was conceived, that does not matter. If fertilization, conception, if pregnancy happens, it's because God sovereignly decided to give that mom and dad a gift. And what abortion is taking one of the best gifts the Lord God gives us and killing it. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. This is why Moses writes, any one of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech, kill them. It's not just because it's murder. It's because you're taking a gift the Lord has given you and slaughtering it for your own benefit. Matthew Henry, the early 18th century Puritan commentator, speaks on these verses and says, no acts of idolatry trample upon the honors of human nature as this does. The burning of children in the fire to the honor of a dunghill god. The worshipers are worse than the beasts that perish. Perfectly stripped, not only of reason, but of natural affection. Children, you are a gift. How foolish would it be of you or of me to take a gift that the Lord has given and throw it out. In this case, it's not only utter foolishness, it's demonstrably wicked. Child sacrifice is particularly evil because it is the slaughtering of a blessing the Lord has given. Now, as we continue in this passage, the next thing I want to draw your attention to is that child sacrifice invokes or incites both the physical and the spiritual wrath of God. Child sacrifice invokes both the physical and the spiritual, or you could say eternal, wrath of God. I'm going to unpack what I mean. Look again, the next part of verse 2, what does he say? After you shall put him to death. To Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. This is the first time that stoning is mentioned in our Bible. What stoning was is a judicial act of God's covenant people under the theocracy of the Old Testament. And when the death penalty needed to be executed for a particularly evil crime, the people would all gather together and get huge rocks and throw it at the guilty party's head until they died. It was a sign of a particularly evil thing is done. The death penalty is deserved, and all the people take part in it. We're not under the same theocratic state. We, as citizens of this country, don't bear the sword. The government and the governing authorities bear the sword. We don't. But I want you to see the seriousness in which God treats child sacrifice. Very first time in your Bible that stoning is mentioned. If someone were to kill their own blessing that the Lord gave them. That's the physical wrath of God. That's what I mean by physical. Right here and now, temporary. That's the wrath of God. The death penalty, if you kill someone, you must be killed. You murder someone, your life is required. That's just, and that's right, and that is the most pro-life position you can possibly have. Genesis 9:9, in order to protect image bearers of God, says, if you murder someone, we're going to kill you. What does that do? It thwarts murderers from murdering. And it requires their life. If you take the life of someone else, your life must be taken. That's the principle. There's the physical wrath of God. You must stone them with stones. I say that's the physical wrath of God because in Romans 13, speaking of the governing authorities, the Apostle Paul says, they bear the sword, not in vain. They bear the sword and they are God's avenger, carrying out the wrath of God on the wrongdoer. Romans 13, the governing authorities bear the sword, an instrument of execution, and they don't bear it in vain. So if you commit egregious acts, the warning in Romans 13 is that the governing authorities exist to cut your head off. They are a minister of God's justice, an avenger, and they are executing the physical wrath of God on evildoers on the earth. That's the same principle of stone them with stones. The governing authorities must enforce the death penalty for murderers, because that's what God demands. It's what Genesis 9, 5 through 7 demands. And some people will say, well, that's the Old Testament. Let me quickly help you think through this. That's the Noahic covenant in Genesis 9:9. What was the physical sign of the Noahic covenant? A rainbow. God said, I've set my bow in the clouds to remind you. That's the sign of the Noahic covenant. Have you ever seen a rainbow? A real one? Then the death penalty is still to be enforced for murderers. The Noahic covenant has not been abrogated or absolved or fulfilled. The Noahic covenant still stands, and it demands the lifeblood of murderers. That's the physical wrath of God. Now continue in this passage. Look at the first part of verse 3. Not only does the Lord threaten with his physical wrath and judgment on those who sacrifice their children, he also threatens them with what we could call his spiritual wrath, or what would maybe be better called his eternal wrath. Not just agents on the world putting people to death for murdering, but himself inflicting his judgment and wrath on sinners. Look what he says, verse 3. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people. I will set my face against that man. This is speaking of the furrowed brow and anger of God. This is speaking of his wrath and judgment. He does not say the people or the civil magistrates or the governing authorities will set their face against that man and cut them off. He says, I will do it. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people. This is the spiritual or eternal, the judging wrath of God. In Ezekiel 15:7, the prophet writes, speaking for the Lord, I will set my face against them. Though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. You see what the Lord means when he says, I will set my face against them? In Ezekiel 15, he's clear that when he speaks of setting his face against someone, he says, if you escape from the physical wrath, if you escape from the fire will consume you. You might escape the physical wrath of God because the ministers of God execute that on the earth. The governing authorities execute that. You may get away with it on the earth. You may escape the fire in that sense. But he's saying, you will not escape my fire. There's the spiritual, eternal wrath of God that every single one of us deserve. And this is what he clearly speaks against those who offer up their children, their blessings, by abortion. The last part, because. He's just reminding us again, because he has given one of his seed to Molech. Matthew Henry again comments, man, you can read Matthew Henry's commentary online for free. If you don't own a physical copy, you should buy it today. Matthew Henry spits fire in his commentary on Leviticus 20. I had to trim down how many quotes I'm going to say from Henry, because I'm like, the whole sermon's just going to be Matthew Henry quotes. Listen to what he says and applies, how he applies this. If the children were sacrificed to the malice of the devil, the parents must be sacrificed to the justice of God. If the children were sacrificed to the malice of the devil, the parents must be sacrificed to the justice of God. And if either the fact could not be proved or the magistrates did not do their duty, God would take the work into his own hands. That's the, you shall put them to death, stone them with stones. That's the physical wrath of God. And the Lord says, and I will set my face against them. If magistrates, Henry writes, will not do justice upon offenders, God will do justice upon them. If governing authorities will not both warn and punish murderers, by both brandishing the sword and swinging the sword when necessary, God will wet his sword and bend his bow. How long do you suppose he will sharpen the blade and hold back the string? The Lord promises those who sacrifice their children will receive his wrath. Have you ever warned people about abortion? Have you ever had someone that's considering it? Have you warned them about it? About the horrors of that act? Have you pleaded with people not to sacrifice their children, not to kill their children? No? You don't love them. You don't warn people about the physical wrath of God that is to be inflicted upon them, and the spiritual wrath of God that God promises on child sacrificers. How can you say you love people if you won't warn them? Child sacrifice invokes both the physical and spiritual wrath of God. Now, the fourth thing I want to point you to in this passage, it's in the second part of verse 3. And I know, how can we get heavier? Every point of this passage gets heavier. Child sacrifice is an attack on the worship of God and the glory of God. Child sacrifice is an attack on the worship of God and the glory of God. Look at the second part of verse 3 in your own Bible. Offer anyone any of their seed to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. He's saying, if the people in Israel, or if the sojourners, not even the covenant people, but sojourners who are in their land, do this, it is an attack, it's a full frontal attack on the glory of God and on the pure worship of God. Child sacrifice, the Lord says, under the old covenant system of worship, he's saying, when he says it makes his sanctuary unclean, that means it perverts the true worship of God. It's an attack on the pure worship of God. And then he says, and it profanes my holy name. It's an attack on the pure worship, and it's an attack on the glory of God. When we take the gifts of God and offer them up to demon gods. This is why child sacrifice in general is demonic. It's demonic by nature. It's a great scheme of our enemy, of the devil himself, to try to thwart God's glory and the pure worship of God. When the Lord says, children are a blessing, the fruit of the womb a reward, and then works in order to make it commonplace in our culture to sacrifice your children, commonplace in your life by sacrificing your own children. How many of you have been on what we just typically call the pill? The birth control pill. The devil loves the fact that he has convinced you in your past, or maybe still in your future, that hormonal birth control is not actually child sacrifice. The devil loves the fact that you still think that. That it's just, no, that just keeps me from getting pregnant. No, it does not. There are three mechanisms, and the third mechanism of action is abortifacient. And 85% of the time, you are killing your children in your womb if you are taking hormonal birth control. 85% of the time, the third mechanism functions, which sloughs off the fertilized egg. Life begins. You kill your child. And you think, all I'm doing is keeping myself from getting pregnant. The devil loves that. He loves the fact that my favorite fast food Mexican restaurant and my favorite gas station are within spitting distance of the Child Sacrifice Center in Tulsa. There's a Quick Trip and a Taco Bueno right there. It's commonplace in our culture because people close their eyes to it. And Christians take hormonal birth control because they've actually believed what started with Margaret Sanger. The devil loves to attack the glory of God and the pure worship of God by not only making it commonplace in our culture to sacrifice your children at an abortion mill, but also to deceive you and me so that we would sacrifice our own children in the womb. This makes God's sanctuary unclean. And his name is profaned. When we don't do due diligence to see what are we putting in our bodies and what are those medicines doing, the devil laughs and celebrates and dances. Because the Lord says, when you kill the blessings I give you, you're making unclean the pure worship of my name, and you're profaning my holy name. Romans 2:24, the Apostle Paul says, of those who ignore the law of God, it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. He's speaking particularly to the Jews who were trying to justify themselves through their own works. And he's pointing out to them, you can't justify yourself through your own works. You're not even close to obeying the law. You ignore the law. The name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of your law breaking. Child sacrifice is an attack on the worship of God and the glory of God. Now, when we come to verse 4, Moses writing this won't let you and I simply remain with thinking something like, man, child sacrifice is evil. So wicked. Perverts God's worship and his glory. It's giving someone's blessing to a demon. Man, that's so evil. Those people are evil. Verse 4 is so that you can't think that. I can't think that. The same punishment promised on those who sacrifice their children is promised on those like you who close your eyes to the fact that child sacrifice is happening. Or you remain indifferent towards rescuing those being carried off to death. Same exact punishment is promised to you if you will not rescue children. But suffice it to say, this point in verse 4 that I want you to realize is that the Lord has something to say to you who close your eyes or remain. It's a metaphor for you close your eyes to it. It means you turn your head the other way. Or you put your fingers in your ears, you get it out of sight and out of mind. Or it means that you remain indifferent towards warning those about child sacrifice. Or you remain indifferent towards rescuing those from child sacrifice. Or you remain indifferent in telling your governing authorities that they must punish those who offer up their children. The Lord has something to say to you who close your eyes or remain idle concerning child sacrifice happening in your land. Look at verse 4. And if the people of the land do at all, even a little bit, close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, stop there. So here's the transition. The Lord speaks clearly about child sacrifice. And then verse 4, he speaks clearly to you and me, even if we have had no part in child sacrifice. If the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man. What's happening with Molech and with the Baals, and even in Jesus' day with the Roman god called Pan, what's happening with these false gods, these little g gods, is really they're just representatives of demons. And people are sacrificing their children, not really to just an imaginary false god. That's not the reality of it. They're sacrificing it to Molech, but Molech is just the physical representation of a demon false god. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. What pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. This is 1 Corinthians 10, 20. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? If you close your eyes to the fact that child sacrifice happens in your land, the Lord has something to say to you. If you remain indifferent towards children that are being carried off to death in your land, the Lord has something to say to you. This is why the Church of Jesus Christ must rise up and speak clearly on these issues. This is why we must go to abortion mills and preach the gospel. This is why we must go to our state capitol and rally and tell the ones who represent us to make it illegal to sacrifice children. And if they do it, even though it's illegal, put them to death. Because that is the penalty for murder. People like to say in the secular pro-life movement, which just takes its cues from the secular anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-gospel culture, people like to say, well, we don't need to make abortion illegal. We need to make abortion unthinkable. Jeremiah 32 says, it is already unthinkable. And people still do it. It must be illegal. Just as it's illegal for anyone in this room that's outside of the womb, it's illegal for someone to kill you without a trial, without being self-defense or something like that. It's illegal to kill an innocent person. That's what we call murder. And there are laws on our books that protect you from being murdered. There are no laws on our books that protect children in the womb. It just regulates when, where, and how you can kill them. You must not close your eyes. Children, look at me in my eyes. Boys and girls, God not only says that abortion is evil. He does say that. He says abortion is evil, but he doesn't stop there. He says that those who know about it and don't do anything to stop it are also evil. Not only is abortion evil, but indifference or closed eyes is evil. We must do whatever possible to rescue those being carried off to death. And if you do not, God promises his wrath on you. Look at the first part of verse 5. Closed eyes or idleness concerning child sacrifice invokes God's wrath upon you and your family. Closed eyes or idleness concerning child sacrifice invokes God's wrath on you and your family. Then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, family, and will cut them off from among their people. God does not promise his physical wrath on those who remain indifferent towards child sacrifice. He doesn't say, if someone remains indifferent, then stone them with stones. So he doesn't promise his physical wrath with the sword of governing authorities, but he promises his eternal spiritual wrath on you if you remain indifferent toward child sacrifice. Matthew Henry again notes, all his aiders and abettors shall be cut off likewise by the righteous hand of God. If his neighbors concealed him and would not come in as witnesses against him, or if the magistrates connived at him and would not pass sentence upon him, rather pitying his folly than hating his impiety, God himself will reckon with them. This shall not go unpunished. Close quote. Look again at verse 5. This is what the Lord says to you, who child sacrifice happens in your land. If you do not put them to death, if you close your eyes, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, his clan, and I will cut them off from among their people. You invite God's wrath upon yourself when you remain indifferent. So I ask you, are your eyes closed to the child sacrifice that happens in your culture? Maybe your eyes are not closed, but let me ask you, are your feet moving? Are your hands stretching out? Is your voice caught in your throat? Look at what the Lord says. You and I must not remain indifferent. We can't close our eyes. We can't be idle. We can't be passive, or the Lord will require it of us. The seventh thing I want to point out to you, and it's at the very end of verse 5, is that child sacrifice is principally an act of spiritual idolatry. Child sacrifice is principally an act of spiritual idolatry. Look at how he concludes this section. Him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. Adults, do you know what that word means? Look at the word again. I'm not going to give synonyms. I'm not going to explain it further. It means what it says. It is spiritual idolatry. It is spiritual adultery, spiritual harlotry. Not only if you sacrifice your child, but if you are indifferent or remain passive when it comes to this, you are whoring after a false god. In the ancient times when they literally had these statues that they would put their children on to Molech, the reason they would offer their children up in their minds was because this false god, or they didn't think was a false god, they just thought was a god, could bless them. They needed something. Their life was hard. They needed fill in the blank. And this little g god offers to give them what they need or what they want if they would offer up their child. It's the same exact spiritual reality that happens today. When people march in or take medicines or put IUDs in their bodies, it's the same exact thing. If I do this, my life will be better. I cannot have a child because of this. My life will be harder. I will have less money. I've already got three children. We see that all the time at the murder mill. Would parents bring, a man will bring his wife to murder their child with two or three kids sitting in the back. It's the same exact thing. We offer up our children on the altar of convenience to a demon god, because if we do that, we will be more blessed, we think, than we would have been if we kept the child. Child sacrifice is principally an act of spiritual idolatry. That's why the only true answer to child sacrifice is for people to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you see, and there's a reason I've just gone through this and I haven't tried to insert the gospel. Insert the gospel? No, you need to sit in this. This is what you deserve. This is what you have earned for either sacrificing your child or for remaining indifferent in a culture that has slaughtered over 60 million of our gifts that God gave us just since 1973. Estimates are concerning hormonal birth control that sloughs off the fertilized egg and sacrifices children in their woman's in the woman's womb. Estimates are that 12 million children every year are murdered through hormonal birth control. 12 million a year. We have 60 million that we've counted since Roe v. Wade. It's in the hundreds of millions, just in the United States alone. What you and I deserve for the child sacrifice we've participated in, or the fact that we've remained indifferent towards it and closed our eyes to it, haven't told our governing authorities to make it illegal, to make it homicide, as it truly is. What you deserve is the wrath of God poured out on your head. That's what I deserve. I've been preaching the gospel full time since 2007. So I'm going on 14 years. Every week. Sometimes multiple times a week. It wasn't until 2015 that I even preached specifically about abortion. Those first 8 years of my public ministry, and having an opportunity every week to teach and feed the saints what God says in His Word. For 8 years, I said nothing. What do I deserve for that? I deserve death, hell, and the wrath of God. I didn't personally start going to the murder mills and preaching the gospel and pleading with people and offering help. The first time I ever went was in October of 2020. I didn't start going weekly until December of 2020. And I deserve death for that. I deserve to have God cut me off. For the first 3.5 years of mine and McLean's marriage, she was on hormonal birth control. And we, because of our willful ignorance, and we did not do research to see what it's actually doing, we slaughtered our children. Both of these, those who sacrifice their children and those who remain indifferent towards it, I am guilty. I know we sacrificed our own children because the month after we stopped taking hormonal birth control, Lila. And pretty much every time in our life, once we kind of get past a new baby, pregnant again. How many of our children did we slaughter in that first 3.5 years of our marriage? I'm guilty. And my only hope is that Jesus Christ was cut off in my place. In Isaiah 53, the prophet writes, Jesus was cut off for us. Jesus not only experienced the spiritual wrath of God on the cross, God the Father's wrath and anger that you and I deserve for our sin, but he also, though unjustly, he received God's physical wrath in the form of the Roman government crucifying him, giving him the death penalty. Though he didn't deserve either, Jesus received both the physical and the spiritual wrath of God, and he did it willingly, so that you and I, though we read a passage like this, and I mean, it hits us between the eyes, so that we can find forgiveness and redemption in Christ Jesus. Your only hope is to look to Jesus Christ in faith. You must confess your sin. You must confess your participation in the slaughtering of children. You must confess to the Lord your indifference toward child sacrifice and run to Jesus, crucified for sinners. And know that he was cut off so that you would not be. Your only hope is to look to Christ hanging on the cross and remember the first word out of his mouth was, Father, forgive them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about murderers. The people that were murdering Jesus. The first thing that comes out of his mouth on the cross is, Father, forgive them. Children, look at me in my eyes. Did you know Jesus was murdered? Jesus was murdered. He was killed even though he did not deserve to be killed. And he allowed himself to be murdered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, so that murderers like us could be redeemed. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This is the gospel. This is your only hope. This is people who are going to the abortion mills to slaughter their own children. That's their only hope, is Jesus Christ. It's our governing authorities. It's their only hope, who have fought for almost 50 years to keep abortion legal. Every one of your even pro-life Republican legislators at the Oklahoma State Capitol, but one, have fought to keep abortion legal by denying bills or being unwilling to author bills of abolition, which would make it illegal to kill children. Every single one of them has blood on their hands, except one right now in our legislature, Warren Hamilton. Their only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cut off for them, if they turn from their sin and go to him in faith. Let me conclude our time together and beg you, don't close your eyes to your participation, whatever it may be, or your indifference toward child sacrifice, whatever it may be. Do not close your eyes to that. Face it head on and realize, I have begged God to pour his wrath out on me. I've begged for it. And then look at Jesus Christ dying in place of sinners. And trust in him, in him alone. And you will be forgiven. And finding forgiveness in Christ, you must not just thank God that he forgave you. You must work. He did not save us by good works, but he saved us to good works, to go and do them for his glory and for our neighbor's good. In Matthew 16, while preaching in Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus promised his disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you believe that? Do you know what he's talking about? In Caesarea Philippi, there's a particular cave right next to a rock bed that a river, or a very small river, runs into this cave. And then it drops down in the cave hundreds of feet. And it feeds in this underground area of water. And they called it the gates of hell. Hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came to the earth, people sacrificed their children at the gates of hell to the false demon god Baal. They practiced Baal worship in Caesarea Philippi, and the way they would do it in that time is they would place a child on its back and allow it to be carried into the water and then drop down into the gates of hell. If the child, while floating on its back, before it got out of sight, if it went under the water and it didn't just stay on top and then go down, they would know that Baal received their sacrifice and then would bless them. At the time of Jesus, they worshipped the Roman god known as Pan at the gates of hell in Caesarea Philippi and offered their children as sacrifices in the same way. It is not a coincidence that the Lord Jesus Christ promises his disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's not talking about the gates of the place of eternal torment. Not literally, specifically there. He's standing in a city that was known for child sacrifice and said, the gates will not prevail against my church. Beloved, gates do not move. You must. And Jesus has promised the gates of hell, big generally and specifically concerning child sacrifice, will not prevail against the church. The problem is the church has been asleep for almost 50 years. Mostly just giving to pregnancy resource centers and trying to elect pro-life politicians. All the while, those pro-life politicians have kept abortion legal. It's time for us to repent. To go forth knowing we have this promise, the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus' church. Pray with me. Father, forgive us for our participation in and indifference toward child sacrifice. Forgive me. We ask you to cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus. Cleanse us from the guilt, from the shame. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing, or you allowed yourself to be murdered, so that murderers like us, or those who are indifferent towards murder, could be saved and adopted into your family. Oh, we thank you for your precious blood, Jesus, that you spilled in our place to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I ask you to convict us how you need to convict us. Help us to hate our sin and love Jesus more and more and more. We ask you to abolish abortion, rescue those being carried off to death as we go to the mills to preach. Purify your church. Shut the mouths of false teachers. Shut the doors of false churches. Correct us who are in error. Strengthen us where we are being faithful. And we ask you, Father, to do what we cannot do. Save sinners and sanctify your saints. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we ask. Amen.